A lot of them out there that are we need to pray for, huh? Traveling, all the fireworks stuff and everything. Isn't it great to be free? We are celebrating our independence here in America, and that does not mean we're celebrating our independence from God. We are totally dependent upon God. We are celebrating independence from religious oppression. Not only that, as Christians, we celebrate our independence from sin and death. Hallelujah. But oftentimes, I'm guilty of this too. I take for granted that we can come here on Sundays and Wednesdays or any day that ends in Y and carry this beautiful book called the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, not even thinking that one day this freedom may be taken away. And so cherish this book. Hide it in your heart. This is my greatest earthly possession right here, the Word of God. And so what we'd like to do, if you don't have one of these, we want to give you one today. Slip your hand up if you need a Bible. Because we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse here. And we are in the good news. That's what gospel means, good news. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. I'm going to sneeze. I'm going to sneeze. Get ready to mute me, Gary, because if I do, it'll blow the speakers out here. So I think I'm okay. Oh, wait a minute. We're all turning to Luke 14, right, while we anticipate. You're all waiting now. Is he going to do it? You know how it is when you think you're going to sneeze, you don't. This is excuses. A lot of excuses today for a number of things, huh? One of the greatest excuses is that of salvation. Reasons for not going to church. Reasons for not reading the Bible. Reasons for... actually, as we'll see in our text here this morning, not going to heaven, if you can believe that one. There are people in the world today that are giving excuses on why they don't want anything to do with the Lord or heaven itself. So last week we left off at verse 14 in Luke 14. This morning we're going to pick it up at verse 15. And Lord willing, as the Lord wills, we'll get through the end of the chapter. And so let's read it together. This is what the word of the Lord says this morning. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, Jesus, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he, Jesus, said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to those who were invited. Come, for all things are ready. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who has come against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, in Jesus' name, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, may that be the cry of our heart here this morning, that we would have ears to hear, that nothing would hinder, that there would be, if you would, no spiritual earwax in this place today, that we would hear clearly what you have for us. And Lord, that we would know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, 100%, that we shall eat bread in the kingdom of God one day. And Lord, you don't want to leave us in suspense or in doubt or insecure. You want us to know that one day we shall see you face to face, and one day we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and one day we will be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. But it is conditional. We must answer your invitation. We must RSVP in advance. And so, Lord, should there be anyone here, man, woman, child, that has not answered that RSVP today, I pray today that they would have a seat reserved at that supper one day in heaven, and that they would know that for sure. So thank you for your word. Thank you for your marvelous plan. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood, which was shed for us. And thank you, Lord, that we do have that hope and assurance. It's sealed by the person of the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. And so, Lord, teach us here this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I get excited about weddings. I had the privilege of doing one here yesterday. It's a time to share the gospel with people. You see, the world out there comes to a wedding and they're all decked out and they're best duds and stuff. And they use terms like, they're tying the knot today, you know, getting hitched. I love just to turn to God's word and share with people what a wedding is really all about. You see, God is the one that created male and female. God is the one that created holy matrimony. And everything we find in the creation events, the creation accounts, even in the book of Genesis, is a foreshadow of things to come. Adam, when he died, Adam died? Yes, because that same word in Hebrew that says that Adam fell asleep when the Lord pierced his side is the same term in Hebrew for death and a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom for his church, dying for his bride. And his side was pierced, Adam's side. Lo and behold, the Lord's side was pierced for you and for me. And I got to even share with the bride on why they wear a veil. And when they come up to the altar to marry their beloved, the veil is removed. One day, this veil, we have a veil here between us and the Lord. We love him who we have not yet seen. But one day that veil will be removed and we shall see him face to face. What a glorious day that will be. And so all these things are just wonderful pictures that God has given us as believers of the future that we have at that wonderful event called the Wedding Supper of the Lamb. It's a familiar term, as we'll see here in a moment. It's a familiar term with Jews, Gentiles, believers, unbelievers, make believers are familiar with the term. Last Sunday, we saw in the first 14 verses how things were a bit tense as Jesus sat at a table with the religious hierarchy. Pharisees were there. They were the legalists. Yes, they believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, and they believe in angels, and they believe in heaven. But there were the Sadducees that don't believe in inerrancy, don't believe in angels, don't believe in heaven. That's why they're sad, you see. And there are also the lawyers there. And there they are seated at the table. And one man asks, blessed is he, or makes the comment, the statement, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. Now, doesn't it blow you away that here we are seated at a table with the religious hierarchy, and the bread of life, Jesus Christ, sat right at the table with them, and they had no clue. They couldn't see who he was. The bread who came from heaven. Not only that, they're there seated at a table on earth with the Son of God. But unless they recognize who he is and repent of their sins and have a personal relationship with him, they will not sit with him in the kingdom of heaven at the table of the wedding supper of the Lamb. If you're here with us last week, in the first 14 verses, you notice that these guys didn't say even one word. All that was spoken is red letters there, Jesus speaking. Nobody spoke one word, and there was tension in the air because he had rebuked them. He rebuked the religious leaders, and he actually shut them up. And it's silent, just that dead silence there. And it was to the point that as he sits there with the religious rulers and the lawyers and the Sadducees, and they just sat there watching him, and with all intentions they wanted to set him up, he not only corrects them, but rebukes them to the point that in verses 4 and 6, nobody could speak a word. You ever been in a situation like that? It's real quiet and tense. Perspiration beads begin to form on your forehead, on your upper lip, and it's like just tense. And we almost think, well, okay, well, somebody please say something. So guess what? This guy does. In verse 15, there was one who sat at the table with him who heard these things and said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread of the kingdom of God. So this guy just speaks right up. Why? Because Jesus had made reference in the 14th verse of the resurrection of the just. And again, that's a term that's very much familiar to the Jews as well as the Gentiles. And so trying to cool things down a bit, this one man sitting at the table, we don't know what his name is, but he tries to change the subject from what Jesus was talking about and rebuking them. He tries to lighten things up with an all-familiar subject, the resurrection of the just. I'm sure at that particular time, every ear perked up at the table. You see, the resurrection of the just is an event that's very much familiar to us in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. To the Jews, it's called the Messianic Banquet. I could go right upstairs and talk to Rabbi Levine and Judy, my friend, the temple president, and I could mention the Messianic Banquet. They would know exactly what I'm talking about because they know the Old Testament scriptures. Today, we as believers, according to Revelation 19:9, know that this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because Revelation 19:9 says, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's what this banquet is all about here that we see this morning. Everybody is called. Jesus hands out the invitation. How does he do it? He does it with a parable so that they could get a grip on what he has to talk about. To the Jew, banquets and feasts and festivals are the most joyous of all occasions, even today. They love the dancing, they love the food and all that goes with that. The families are very tight-knit. And so the man says, hey, let's talk about the Messianic banquet. Paraphrase, Jesus says, let's do that. And now he takes a subject and speaks to them in what is a parable. If you haven't been with us up to this point, a parable in Greek means parabole. It means to take a physical example and give them a spiritual truth. That's what a parabole is. Oftentimes we get frustrated with people, don't we? And try to explain something to them. And what do we say? What do I have to do? Draw you a picture? So Jesus doesn't do that. He just draws them a word picture so that they can understand. I love parables. And so Jesus draws them a word picture. Look at verse 16. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. Now in those days, when you got married, when you got engaged, sometimes it was at a very young age where the children were betrothed by the parents, you would set a date, not a time, but a day. And this was a day without Timex and Rolex and iPhones, okay? So they would set the day of the banquet, but the exact time was not made known until that very day. How cool is that, though? Because when I think about that, it reminds me of John 14, where Jesus, the bridegroom, tells his disciples not to let their hearts be troubled. He said that he was going away to prepare a place for them, that where he is, they may be also. Sound familiar? You see, in Jewish culture, when a couple got engaged, the man would immediately go away and prepare the nest, if you would, for his bride and all. What was it? A couple of years ago, the movie came out. Was it called Nazareth or Jesus of Nazareth? The Christmas movie that was just right on target with all tradition and culture and everything. It's a great movie. As a matter of fact, I think we'll show it here, if we're still here, in November or so. But in this movie, when Joseph and Mary get betrothed, I think the term is kiddushin in Hebrew, that he immediately left to prepare a place for he and Mary. And so the bridegroom would go away. And Jesus said, if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. How cool is that? And is that not what we're waiting for? That he's gone away and he's coming back and he's going to draw us unto himself. According to Matthew 25:6, when the bridegroom was ready, Scripture tells us the trumpets blow, a shout would go out, and the best man would say, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Does that sound familiar? Rings a bell, doesn't it? How about 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, where Paul the Apostle writes this, for the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Guess what? Hello, wedding supper of the Lamb. The rapture of the church, the snatching away, the harpazo of God's church. I get goosebumps just talking about it. Every time I do, I just get these Holy Ghost goosebumps, because I'll tell you, folks, I'm ready. I don't know about you, but I'm ready. And yes, truly, as we see in verse 15, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But who is he? Blessed is he. Who does that refer to? Glad you asked. Because the Lord does not leave us in suspense. This is where the parable comes in. When the bridegroom is ready. Remember as a kid, some of you older folks, a game called Hide and Go Seek? That was back before $500 video games. That was back before kids began to say, I'm bored. Thousands of dollars worth of stuff around them and they're bored. We'd buy a 35-cent rubber ball and wear it out in the street playing baseball, and our parents would have to threaten us to come in for dinner. We weren't bored, you know? And what did we used to say in Hide and Go Seek? Ready or not, here I come. I often wonder, we might want to Google that and see where that came from. That might be a biblical principle. Ready or not, here I come. Why? Because it's true, isn't it? Ready or not, here I come. Because Scripture tells us, contrary to the false prophet a couple of weeks ago, that no man knows the day or the hour when the Lord's coming for his church. The supper's ready, I believe. I believe, man, it's ready to go. I believe we're just right there. And when the trumpet sounds and the shout goes out, who's going to be there? And it's not just like a lottery. No, you can be absolutely 100% sure that you will be eating bread at the wedding supper of the Lamb one day. Because God does not just want to leave us hanging or in suspense. I know there are certain religious organizations that will convince you that if that trumpet sounds and you're sitting in the show one day, that you're not going. All this legalism. Better hurry up and get your makeup off before the trumpet sounds. Give me a break. You know? The invitation is sent out, isn't it? According to what we read here in verses 16 and 17. Then he said, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. It's a message to salvation to everyone, isn't it? But the key is, who is going to be there? Would you say that that's a very important question to every one of us? Every individual. We're not talking the corporate church here. This is an important question for you individually and me individually. Will you be there? Would you say that this is one banquet that you don't want to miss out on? Would you say this is one banquet that you would better make sure you have your RSVP in for? It says here, the invitations are sent out. God, the host, is really excited, bids us to come. That's exactly what Jesus said. The day I got saved, that was a scripture verse in Matthew's gospel. Come unto me, all you are who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus Christ bids us all to come. Every one of us he bids to come. But the choice is yours. God has given you a free will to choose to receive that invitation or mark it, return to sender. And unfortunately, folks, it breaks my heart that there are many people that reject the invitation and mark it, return to sender. Excuses, excuses. Good name for a sermon title. Excuses, excuses. He says, all things are now ready. Look at verse 18. But they were all with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said, I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I can't come. Gee, henpecked is in the scriptures. And I'm just kidding. Nope. I don't want to get emails on that one. But this is insane. You're probably sitting here going, this is really insane, isn't it? The all-important invitation, the all-important banquet, and these guys are coming up with numerous excuses that are still quite common today with people. And instead of responding to the RSVP, all of the invited guests insult the host by giving really lame excuses to be excused. And don't you think that's an insult to God? That he would send his son, Jesus Christ, from heaven into this earth, wrapped in human flesh, and to be brutally nailed to a cross and put in a tomb and to be risen after the third day and offering the whole world the gift of salvation. And wouldn't you think that it's an insult to God for people to say, that's not for me. I got this piece of property that I just bought. How's this for a lame excuse? Would you buy a piece of property that you haven't seen? If you would, I got some land I'd like to sell you. Just kidding. This guy says, I bought a piece of land and must go see it. May I be excused? This guy's not only a liar, but he's a fool. Who would go and buy a piece of property that they have not yet seen? That's number one excuse for many people, not to seek God as business. Got to do business. Lame excuse number two, verse 19. I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. You know what this would be comparable to today? Buying a car sight unseen. That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? Without getting, Carfax, they tell you on TV. You better check it out. Or test driving it. So he buys 5 yoke of oxen and doesn't even test them. I guess the yoke's on him, if you ask me. And I'm looking at this week, and we use the term dumb as an ox. But I wonder what oxen think of humans sometimes. You know what I mean? It's like, Anyway, excuse number three. Notice what he says. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And this too is an excuse that offends God, and God isn't going to buy it. Why? Because he loved his wife more than God. Been married almost 36 years. First seven were outside of the Lord. Last 29 years or so in Jesus Christ. And I just love the fact that my wife loves Jesus Christ more than me. And she loves the fact that I love Jesus Christ more than her. You see, according to Ecclesiastes, it's the three-strand cord that shall not be broken. Tina, myself, and Jesus Christ. And we're not to put anybody or anything above our relationship with the Lord. And there it also goes, well, Pastor, isn't it family first? Actually, no, it's not family first. It's God first, because he is the one that keeps families together. He is the one that instituted the family unit. He is the one that created husband and wife and gives the families offspring. It's God first, then family. You see, the best thing I can do to my children and great grandchildren is to show them that God is first in my life. Same with Grandma Tina. The best thing she can do for her family is to show them that God is first in her life. You know what the worst thing we can do? Is to allow our families to see that God really takes a low priority in our lives today. How do we do that? In a number of ways. I'm not going to lay out a list. The Holy Spirit will show you. I'm not one here to stand up here and beat the sheep and lay you out a list, put a guilt trip on anyone. But my point is this, is that you need to ask yourself before the Lord, is there anything that is hindering my relationship with Jesus Christ? I shared with you a couple of weeks ago of some changes I've made in my own personal life. I went to our pastor's conference, which was on a passion for God, and he showed me there were some things that I needed to remove in my life that would give me a greater passion for God. And you know what? It has happened. I'm not fully there yet, but you know what? The flame is being fanned again. The joy is back. The passion is back. The excitement is back. And the anticipation of the coming of my King is back. Because some of these things will cause us, it's almost like the frog in the water. You know how to cook a frog? You don't boil the water and put the frog in, he'll jump right out. But what happens if you put the frog in the lukewarm water and then begin to turn up the temperature? He'll sit there and cook to death. I think a lot of people are being cooked to death by allowing the things of the world to creep into our lives to put out the flame of passion for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, if you have a passion for God, you will have a passion for every other area of your life that pleases Him. And that's so important, folks, that we allow our families to see that God takes the number one priority. He is the King in my house. He is rightly on His throne. This might be why his wife didn't RSVP either. How sad is that? Was she invited too? Absolutely. He invited everybody, didn't he? Was she not invited? But you see, these three things that we see here this morning, even 2,000 years later, are very common in society today, aren't they? Business, possessions, and natural affections will steal your passion for God. It's not that we can't have possessions, but too many people today allow possessions to possess them, and it consumes their life. We borrow money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't know. And the next thing you know, it's like, man, my life is miserable. And the sad thing is we use the term, oh, this is my cross to bear. Your cross. We're going to talk about that further on in the message, too. What it really truly means to bear a cross. But you know what? Possessions and business will put a yoke on you that you don't want. Natural affections. Yes, love your wife, but Jesus Christ has got to be number one. Also, for you young folks here today, don't allow a boyfriend or a girlfriend to rip you off by being unequally yoked with Prince Charming. Does he know the Lord? Does he love Jesus more than you? When when my kids were growing up, I would always tell my son and my daughter, when you find that person that loves Jesus more than you, that's the right one. But you know what? A person can't love you if they just love themselves. And oftentimes that's exactly what happens. Why is this such a serious issue? Glad you asked. Jesus here is speaking in this parable about salvation, heaven, and eternity. I'd say that's some pretty important stuff, would you? These are matters of, I believe today, the greatest possible significance. And the sad thing that we see in this parable is excuses, excuses. As far as I know, in looking at the rest of this story, it doesn't show us that the invitation ever came again. Oftentimes people say, especially first service is really sparse. And oftentimes people say, how can you still give an altar call when there's just a sparse group of people and you pretty much know that they're all saved, I guess. I don't know that, to be honest with you. I have to give out the invitation. Because I have seen people that will come to church 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years, serve in ministry, the whole thing, and all of a sudden one day the Holy Spirit will grab them and pull them up out of their seat. It's happened recently. Some friends, they attend Chuck Smith's church, Costa Mesa. 7, 8 years they've been there. We've had fellowship with them for years, and all of a sudden, altar call one time popped right up. You see, I just extend the invitation. It's up to the people what they do with that invitation. And whether people stand up or not for weeks or months, it's not my problem. Because unless the Holy Spirit draws you, you can't say that Jesus Christ is Lord anyway. That's what the Bible tells us. For these three guests, how sad is this? I don't believe another invitation ever came. And again, the reason that I give an invitation all the time is because I don't know if this is going to be your last invitation. And I have to give an account to God one day. And so will you. And no, by the way, there's still going to be a feast, you know. According to the parable, there's still going to be a feast. The Master God will not give a feast in vain. Check it out. Look at verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and there is still room. Then the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Whew. Scary. Keep in mind, remember the statement back in verse 15. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And look what happens. Yeah, there was excuses. But the supper will still go on. Right on time. But look how cool this is. I can just picture the banquet hall of the Father's house being filled. You ever stop and wonder what that's going to be like? I mean, one thing, people come up and go, man, I can't believe you're here. And I'll be going, I can't believe you're here either, you know? Why? Because we're the highway and the hedge guys, you know? We're like bottom fish, crustaceans, you know? Calvary Chapel's known for reaching a lot of bottom fish. Hello there. Like a little crabby every once in a while, too. Anyway, but how cool is this going to be, you know? Because look at the guy that made the excuse. I got to go buy some property. Poor people can't buy property, right? So they're not hindered by the cares and the things of the world. With the poor, they weren't hindered by the property because they couldn't buy any. Not only that, the blind guy couldn't go and assess the property himself. And, you know, the maimed and the lame, they're unable to drive a team of oxen. So they weren't burdened down by the cares of the world. You know, they weren't concerned with being consumed by possessions or business or natural affections. And right behind these guys, coming into the banquet hall, the homeless, the highway and the hedges people. Today, society refers to them as the lowlifes and the outcasts and the undesirables and the loiterers. Hallelujah. Jesus saves folks like me. Scripture says, but such were some of you. And here they come into the banquet hall. Marcos, brother that comes here from Coachella Valley Rescue Mission. We're sharing at our prayer meeting how they go out, they actually literally go out to the hedges where the homeless live. And they go out there and they bring them in, they feed them, they clothe them, do all this stuff. These are the people, folks, that you're going to see in heaven one day, the highway and the hedge people and the homeless people. In all reality, you ever stop and think about this one? Every person in this room is homeless. Why? Because we're not home yet. Our home is in heaven. Go to prepare a place for you. It's being built right now. Because the same God that created the heavens and the earth and the universe and all of this is preparing a place for you. How cool is that going to be? And guess what? There's no mortgage on it either. They're not going to take it away. You don't worry about recession and all this other stuff. How cool is that? You'll never have to say goodbye again. You know me, I joke about things that won't be in heaven. Beacons and Mayflower van lines will not be in heaven. You will never, ever, 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 ever have to move again. How cool is that? Some of you guys are going, hallelujah, man. I've moved that refrigerator so many times. It's like, you know. Glorious day. Glorious day. Casting Crowns wrote a song along those lines. But you know what? According to the world standards, there are lowlifes and outcasts and undesirables. I always look at those folks as candidates for the kingdom of heaven. And I'm not just saying that to stroke anybody here. I always look at the downtrodden and the outcast as people that were just like me. Just like me. And you know what? Candidates for the kingdom of heaven. Why? According to Jesus' standards, these are the ones that he came into the world to die for. Jesus came into the world to die for sinners, and some of these folks out there living these lavish lifestyles just can't grasp the facts that they're no better than we are, and they are sinners just like we are. God doesn't grade on a curve. And oftentimes these Hollywood people and stuff tend to hide, well, what they can, hide their lifestyles, and some of them even proclaim it. But Jesus Christ came for the homeless and the highway and the hedges people, the maimed and the lame and the blind and the poor, which we all qualify for, every single one of us. But the ones with lame excuses, look at verse 24. This is kind of scary, isn't it? For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper. Keep in mind, this statement here by Jesus is not part of the parable, but a strong statement in regards to the parable, a severe warning issued by Jesus to the crowds. And it is a warning that those that reject the invitation, reject Jesus Christ. And if you reject my invitation, I will reject you, God says. And you will not taste of my supper. The proud, the religious, the Jewish leaders who look down upon the poor and the lame and the maimed and the blind, they're sitting there at the table thinking, this itinerant preacher has just lost it. That's what they thought. Why? Because they were so filled with pride and tradition that they were totally convinced that they would surely take up the best seats at the resurrection of the just. Remember last week the Lord rebuked those that took the best seats? It's going to be a surprise one day because Scripture tells us the last will be first and the first are going to be last one day. I can't wait to get to heaven and see who's going to be in the front row. You know, people that we will, you know, we'll go, wow, I just never thought that that's the type of relationship that they had with Christ and that's what they were doing for Christ. I'll be happy to be in the back row. That's fine. Me and Bob Uecker, you know. Hey, buddy, good seats, you know. I just want to be there. What a glorious day. And the Lord is the one that's going to be there to say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. But those guys that thought they were in because of their religiosity and all of their works and all of their self-righteousness and all, it says that they will not eat bread in the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, back in Luke 13, 22 to 28, it tells us that the Lord will shut the door and he's going to throw them out. As a matter of fact, further on in Luke's gospel, we're going to see a wedding supper where a guy shows up without a robe and the Lord casts him out because he doesn't have the robe of righteousness. You see, the only reason you and I will be in heaven one day at the wedding supper of the Lamb is because Jesus Christ has imparted his righteousness to us and we are robed in the righteousness of God. Not our own self-works or righteousness. It's because of his shed blood for you and for me. He has imparted his righteousness to us because he who knew no sin became sin for us. Hallelujah. So then again, how can we not worship him? Why do we allow these things, these possessions and business things and natural affections to creep in and rip us off from the love of the one who loved us and gave his life for us? I wish I had a solution where I could fully, totally sell out 100%, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's just that battle between the flesh and the spirit, isn't it? Verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, he's not finished yet. He's got some folks following him. And he turns and he says to them, if anyone, there's that word anyone again, okay? All inclusive. Comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot become my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Remember the first time you read that? Maybe even the day you got saved. The day I got saved, I went home and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John from this little tiny Bible they gave me, you know, and that's probably why I wear glasses today. And I read this and I go, man, this is some heavy stuff. But because I was now born again, I knew exactly what Jesus was talking about here, okay? And what Jesus does here is he's thinning out the crowd big time with a statement like that. This will thin out many a congregation today. Why? Because people want the feel-good stuff. And there are many preachers that don't have the courage to preach this message today about hating your life and losing it for Christ's sake, and about denying yourself daily and picking up your cross, which signifies death and following Him. That's not a popular message on TV today, my friend. Why, that hurts my self-esteem. There's a cost for discipleship. You know what that cost is? One word. Everything. If you come to Jesus Christ, you know, there's too many people out there that promise you all of this stuff. It costs us everything to follow Jesus Christ. Now, before I tell you what Jesus is truly saying here, it's very important to tell you what he's not saying here when he tells you hate your father, mother, sister, everybody. Jesus is not saying to us that after church today, or tomorrow, when you gather together at your 4th of July picnic, perfect. Get all your whole family around and go, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. Can you imagine? First of all, they're going to kill you. And then secondly, they're going to come looking for me. I don't want that to happen. Of course, I'll just go home to be with the Lord. But let's not rush things here. Imagine a whole picnic coming after you, you know? Well, who are you? Well, I'm Happy Jack's family. Well, how come you're not happy like Jack is here? Man, what the Lord is saying here, okay? This is so important. That's why I encourage you to get a Greek concordance or go on eSort or whatever. Get the original Greek meaning of the word. And what the Lord is saying here is that we who are His disciples are to love everything less than Him, okay? Whew. Scary. Disciples means to be a student, a pupil, a follower of Him. And what he's saying here is our love for Christ is to be stronger than all other loves in comparison, okay? And we've talked about that. It's to our love for Christ is to be more than our love for the business, for our love for possessions, more than our love for even our family. Because you know who it was that came against me the strongest when I got saved? My own family. And if I hadn't read that, I might have gotten tripped up. They were flipping out. You know, what do you mean you're reading the Bible now? Dude. You know? And everybody just began to scatter. And I knew this verse said that I am to love the Lord more than everybody. And you know what happened? By holding on to God and just being committed to my relationship to Him, God began to pick off my family members. Boom, 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 boom. But if I would have compromised, you know, go along with the, you know, the chameleon type of Christian where you blend in with your environment, that never would have worked. And so, folks, you got to love the Lord, have a stronger love for Him than anything else in comparison. How does that happen, Pastor Joe? Well, I'm glad you asked. Got to come back next week. No, just kidding. Verse 27. Oh, you got to buy my anointed CD for $50 for, you know, that's bogus TV stuff. Just read God's Word. It's free. And by the way, our CDs are free. If you struggle with insomnia, grab a CD. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So how is it that we love Christ more than anything? It's called the cross. Because our enemy, our biggest enemy, do you know who your biggest enemy is? It's not the devil. It's our own flesh. He just throws the bait out there. He knows your favorite bait. And again, let me again tell you what this does not mean, okay? Contrary to popular belief, bearing a cross is not that financial burden that you have. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. It's not even that physical affliction that you have. That's not bearing a cross. It's not even that bummer boss that you have. And people will say, oh, the burden of the cross, my bummer boss. Maybe I'll write a song about that. Where's Daryl? Daryl, we could do the burden of the cross with my bummer boss. But that's not the burden. Some folks say, oh, that bratty kid, it's the burden of the cross. That's not what it is. Folks, let me tell you what this does mean. Carrying a cross means death to you and death to me so that we can be alive in Him. Does that make any sense? Dying to yourself. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. That's what it means to bear a cross. And what that means is that I put to death my selfish desires, and I struggle just like you do, with selfish desires. But it's the person of the Holy Spirit and that cross that I bear on my shoulder that gives me victory over selfish desires. And when you read what Jesus says about this verse in Matthew's Gospel, we are to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow Him. It's not a once and for all. It's not a once a month, not annually or centennially. It's every single day. And I wonder, and again, no guilt trip here, but I wonder how many people, before they got out of bed this morning, picked up their cross and followed Jesus today. And I wonder how many tomorrow, first thing in their mind will be, today I've got to pick up my cross. I've got to die to me, and I've got to follow Christ today. That's the life we live, folks, as disciples. We have to live a crucified life. No selfish desires. Put to death the selfish lusts, selfish ambitions, selfish plans. You know what it all is? It's selfishness is what it is. But yet you got these folks who tell you, you need to have this. And that's not just Madison Avenue. That comes from the church sometimes. And to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ and to be daily identified with Him means that we go through the same shame that He did. We go through the same suffering He did. We go through the same sorrow that He did. And we go through the same surrender that He did. That's what it means to be live a crucified life. We surrender everything to Him. Jesus said, I always do those things that please my Father. And we should always do those things in surrendering to Him that please our Lord and our Savior. Profoundly simple, yet simply profound. Living a crucified life. And you know what, folks? There's nothing glamorous about carrying a cross. I know we wear them around our neck and stuff. Bearing your cross is not just wearing one, okay? There are pagans and heathens that wear crosses. Our cross is invisible. Our cross is the cross of Christ, putting death to self that we might live. And really, wouldn't you admit here this morning that, man, it's when I put myself to death that I can really enjoy all that God has for me? That's where the enjoyment comes from, because we're not struggling with the flesh any longer. Back in New England, we had a 200-year-old church with a beautiful stained glass window in the front. And they had a crown in the stained glass window. And at the bottom it said, no cross, no crown. And you know what? That's still the same message today. If there's no cross in your life, there's no crown in your future. That's the only way that we shall enter into the kingdom of heaven is through the cross of Jesus Christ. A lot of little sayings we learned as kids are wrong. What did we used to say? Finders keepers? Losers weepers? Do you think that's true? Jesus said, he who tries to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will gain it. Guess what? It's finders weepers, losers keepers. We've been deceived all these years. Isn't that amazing? Finders weepers. Man, you're going to find that life is empty. You get to the top and you're going to be weeping. But when you lose your life for Jesus Christ, you know what? You keep it eternally. Finders, weepers, losers, keepers. Probably should have used that as the sermon title today. And because there is a cost, you guessed it, Jesus again draws him another picture, a parable. Notice what he does here. If anyone comes to me, verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And it's true today as well. You see, there's a lot of people that want to become Christians and want to go to heaven, but there are very few people that are disciples of Jesus Christ today. And I think it's so important that we don't give this nice, flowery message of salvation. You come to Jesus and that'll be the end of all your problems and you'll just live happily ever after and with Tiny Tim tiptoe through the tulips. That's not the way it works. There's a cost. And the last thing you want to do is start and not finish. Why? Because it's a mockery. And how often do people say, well, I'm a Christian, they carry their Bible, they're fired up, you know, for about 2 weeks, running around trying to evangelize everybody. And then the next thing you know, where'd they go? They didn't count the cost. Trials, troubles, tribulations come. And next thing you know, where did so-and-so go? The problem is they thought it was a 50-yard dash. It's a marathon. Paul said, I fight the good fight. I keep the faith. I finish well. Our races are all different lengths, right? Some of us will be home before others, whatever it might be. I'm hoping we all go at the same time, cross the finish line, rapture, hello. Trumpet sound, voice of the archangel. But some of our races may be shorter than we think here this morning. Some of you may be close to the finish line. But yet again, is the RSVP turned in? It's so, so important. Second example he gives us here about a king. 31. What king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes with 20,000 against him? Or else, while the delegation is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. How sad is that? Not counting the cost. Next thing you know, you're waving the surrender flag. How embarrassing is that? Same thing. Count the cost. So likewise, verse 33, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. He makes it very clear, doesn't he? Very clear. How much is all? We're to forsake all that we have in order to be his disciple. That's why we're big into discipleship here. Well, how do you do that, Pastor Joe? We feed the sheep. We teach the word. I love the fact that Tina and I started attending Calvary 30 years ago. And it was like going to Bible school. We've been through the whole Bible in church. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And if you go to a church that preaches the word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept by precept, you're going to college, Bible college, if you would. You're learning the word of God. And eventually, if we're here long enough, we're going to cover the whole Bible. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Some of it's sweet, some of it, man, it'll just convict you like all get out, you know? But that's good. We need the milk, the meat, and the manna. We need a full balanced meal. You can't live at the dessert bar. You need some carne. You need to get some meat. You need your veggies too and your dairy products. That's where the milk comes in. 34, salt is good. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. Don't have to expound on that one. But men, throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Before refrigeration, they used salt to preserve meat. because it has a putrefying effect. It kills bacteria, and the salt would preserve it. Jesus calls us as believers to be what? Salt and light. We should have a preserving effect in the world. Light dispels darkness. But if you lose that tang, salt can lose its tang. It's of no good. Again, you got to count the cost, be a disciple. Man, stay salty. It's good, but if it loses its flavor, how shall it have a preserving effect on a dying world, is what Jesus is saying here. These people understood this in this culture. It was before Kenmore and Amana. They knew that salt was a preservative. And what happens, Jesus said in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew's gospel early on, that when salt would lose its flavor, it was good for nothing but to be thrown on the road and men would trample on it. And people that start off good, a little salty in their walk with the Lord and lose their flavor, what happens? The world comes out and man, they trample on you big time. Yeah, what happened to Jesus in your life? Yeah, you know, that's sad. It's a bad witness. It's neither fit for the land nor the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have ears to hear this morning? Maybe some of you have heard God's word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, He has shown you that you need to turn in your RSVP today. The invitation has been given. And oftentimes people say, oh, Pastor, you give the invitation over and over. Sometimes people don't respond. Sometimes it's not my invitation. I'm the mailman. I deliver the mail. Your invitation is now in your lap. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus Christ today? Will you receive the invitation and have a seat at the wedding supper of the Lamb, or will you put return to sender on it? The choice is yours. Is this your last invitation? I don't know. But folks, you got it. And I love you enough to tell you the truth, that if you don't know Jesus Christ and you're not 100% sure that you are saved and you will be eating bread in the kingdom of heaven, today is a day of salvation for you. What do I have to do? The same thing that John the Baptist said in his first sermon, and the same thing that Jesus said in his first sermon, repent of your sins, for today is a day of salvation. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent means to change directions. It means to forsake all of the junk this world has to offer and turn to the one who loves you and gave his life for you. And so if you would like to receive that invitation today, the Apostle Paul says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, we shall be saved. Because with the heart we believe and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The invitation is yours. And if you would like to receive Christ at this moment, I'd like you to stand quickly and invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Praise God. Are you absolutely 100% sure? If you're not, if you're 99% sure, don't stay in your seat. Anyone else? This is the greatest decision you can make. God has reserved a place in heaven for you. So just pray this simple prayer, inviting Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Pray this with me out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I accept your invitation. Please come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. And I thank you, Jesus, that one day I will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. What a perfect text for the Lord's Supper today. We're going to partake of the cup and the bread. So if we can have the ushers come forward, we will give out the cup and the bread. And